We have some guests this morning. Please, before you leave, make sure you greet them. Jamie, I don't see your mom. Where'd she go to? Oh, it's way over there. Jamie brought her mom and her sister, so please make sure you greet them. And we're just thankful that they're here, and we're thankful that everyone is here. The truth of the gospel is my topic this morning. Annette, I didn't even see you. Good morning, Annette. And we will be looking at Colossians chapter 1, the verses 3 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. The truth of the gospel. Does anybody know how many of the epistles that Paul wrote? 13. Very good, Charlie. You've been practicing with those kids. 13 of 21 of the letters or the epistles were written by the Apostle Paul. He was a busy man, wasn't he? When Paul wrote for a reason. Now, when I write, I usually write just to chit-chat with friends that I haven't seen in a while. But when Paul wrote these epistles, Paul had a purpose. He had a message, a divine message, in each of his letters. His purpose in writing the Colossians was to correct doctrinal error. You see, doctrine is important. Doctrine is what we build our faith upon. We build it upon what God has taught us. And when error comes in, it changes the teaching of God. And so doctrine is important. It threatened the faith of the believers in Colossae, and Paul wrote this letter to correct their beliefs and their thinking. Because what people believe is important to them. People base their entire life upon what they believe. If you truly want to know what someone believes, watch their lives. Watch who they visit, who they hang around with, what they eat, what they wear. You will find out what people believe by observing them. People are what they are taught. That's why teachers are such a vital part of any congregation of the Lord's people, to teach our children biblical doctrine at a young age, the truth of the gospel. Paul's letter to the saints at Colossae was meant to correct what theologians love to call the Colossian heresy. He doesn't go into great detail about what this philosophy was, what this teaching was. Though, just from reading Paul's letter, we know that there was Eastern mysticism involved. We know that many of the Jewish rituals were involved. And asceticism, the putting aside of certain things for religious purposes. With that as the reason for writing, it doesn't surprise me that he starts off this letter by talking about the truth of the gospel. The truth as it stands over and against the unrealistic hopes and teachings of the false religion. Let's read verses 3 through 8 of Colossians 1. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have heard about the faith you have in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. You have this faith and love because of your hope, and what you hope for is kept safe for you in heaven. You learned about this hope and you heard the message about the truth, the good news that was told to you. Everywhere in the world, that good news is bringing blessings and is growing. This has happened with you too, since you heard the good news and understand the truth about the grace of God. You learned about God's grace from Epaphras, whom we love. He works together with us as a faithful servant of Christ for us. He also told us about the love you have from the Holy Spirit. The truth of the gospel. Truth. Truth of Jesus Christ is truly good news. The Bible speaks much of truth. In Proverbs 23:23, we read, "Learn the truth and never reject it." or in Proverbs 20:28, loyalty and truth keep a king in power. I wish our politicians, from the president to Congress to even our court system, I wish they would understand these principles, that loyalty and truth keep a king in power. Important words for an election year. But the Bible says more about truth. Proverbs 16:6, love and truth bring forgiveness of sins. By respecting the Lord, you will avoid evil. And Jesus himself said of truth in John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus is assuming that there is some type of absolute truth out there for us to know about, for us to follow and to learn and to listen to. So what better news is there than to know that this truth will make us free? But then there's that age-old question. What is truth? The Roman governor of Palestine at the time of Jesus was Pilate. And Pilate asked this very question of Jesus. What is truth? With a lot of people, truth is rather hazy. Kind of nebulous. Something unclear. Even Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary didn't exactly know how to define it. And it gave many definitions. The one I liked best was this. Truth is the state of being the case. The truth is what truth is. It's kind of a strange definition, isn't it? Truth is the reality. Truth is the case. Truth is the way things really are, not how we perceive the truth to be. Not the way we wish the truth to be. Not the way we think the truth ought to be. In a court of law, the witness is to do what? At least on television. I've never been in a court of law, so I don't know if they really do this or not. But on the television, they always do this. They ask you, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Now, I've never been to court. I don't know if they really do that or not. They say yes. So you guys have been to court, huh? The thought is that you are to testify to things that are the truth, as at least as far as you perceive that truth to be. You have to tell what you saw, what you heard, and what you felt at that time. For almost a century now, the idea has prevailed in our Western society that truth is that way. Truth is as you perceive it to be. Now, I went and watched Old Faithful. I've only ever been to Yellowstone Park once. And I do not know what I was expecting. At that time, I was disappointed. I really don't know what I was expecting from Old Faithful, but I was sitting there all excited. The time was getting close, and then it shot water up in the air. I'm not sure what I expected. I was expecting more somehow. The more I think about it, I mean, that's pretty amazing. Later, I had been in another part of the park, and I watched as the water sank in other parts of the park, looked at my watch. Yep, Old Faithful time. The water sinks in other parts of the park so that Old Faithful can spit it up. Isn't that amazing? That's nothing to do with my sermon. But truth, we are taught, is how you perceive it. And that has hurt us here in America as well as in other parts of the world. We say absolute, objective truth simply cannot exist. I find it interesting that those who stand for what is called subjective truth. Now, subjective truth means it's true for you. Whatever you want to be true, if you believe it's true, then it is true. I find it interesting that the people that hold this philosophy of truth say there's only one absolute truth. What is it? There is no truth. That contradiction. How can they say there is one absolute truth? There is no truth. It makes no sense at all. But yet, we are taught this in our school systems. We are taught this in many ways in our culture, our Western culture. This perception of truth allows historians to portray history as they want. It allows pollsters to present polls and inform us information of truth as they see it. Our news does that too, don't they? They portray news as truth, but their truth. What has happened to a definite truth in our world? The denial of objective truth, of actual truth, and the elevation of subjective truth to the highest good has brought our culture to a state of physiological and moral anarchy. Think about it. With no absolute objective truth, it is impossible for anyone to know what is right or wrong, what is moral and what is immoral. Anything can go. Truth and right are to me merely what I perceive them to be. And the same goes for you and for any other person in the land who believes in subjective truth. And we can see where this type of thinking is taking our nation, don't we? If we as a nation want to return America to its position of a respectable and respected world leader, we need to return to the thinking that truth is real. There is an objective truth. Now, I was a history teacher for many years in Texas. And to show you that our founding fathers believed in the absolute truth, I'm going to read just a little bit of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then it goes on and talks about these rights, these truths, these unalienable rights that we have. You see, our founding fathers believed in objective truth, that there is a truth upon which we built our nation, upon which the Constitution is based, upon certain unalienable rights. And they said, these truths are self-evident. We've come a long way since the founding fathers. Because we have denied in our culture objective truth. And it has been felt by our nation. And this has even invaded the religious community and has wreaked havoc on Christianity in America and other Western nations. It is seen in the loss of faith and hope by many Christians. We see that in our nation, don't we? Now, Paul comes in the midst of all this confusion and debate and writes as freshly as if it were in today's newspaper. He speaks of the truth of the gospel. Facts that cannot be denied. It is truth. And it affects the world as we know it. This objective statement of Paul is real. It is reality. The Bible is true and it brings good news to mankind when we need good news. It is true in the way things really are. It portrays sin as sin, and it portrays righteous living as righteous living, and morality as moral. It describes the origins of the universe. And despite what many might think, the Bible has never been proven wrong as to the origins of our universe. In the reality, science has really proved in many ways that the creation story is true, not that it is false. As much as the atheist wished to deny it, it's the truth. Isn't it amazing that mankind, as intelligent as we are and skilled as we are, can send rockets to outer space? We can put astronauts on the moon. They even just recently landed something on Mars. I have no idea what it was. We've taken probes of the soil on Mars. We put space stations and people can live on them. And yet, we can't figure out where the world came from and where man came from. But I think Genesis 1:1 puts it quite succinctly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the way Christians view it. And even the Apostle Paul, when he taught on Mars Hill, taught that God created the heavens and the earth. The truth of the gospel gives purpose to history. It gives meaning to personal existence, and it gives sanctity to human life. It defines the highest codes of human behavior ever known to the family of man. It reveals the noblest kind of love and affords the surest hope that mankind has ever had. It isn't relative and it isn't conditioned on subjective impressions. Instead, the truth of the New Testament Christianity is the reference to reality to which all subjective impressions appeal for validity. Christianity is true because of its origin. The Bible is true because of where it originated. Where did the Bible originate? In God, the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus himself said in John 8:26 and 27, I have many things to say to you and to decide about you. But I tell people only the things I have heard from the one who sent me, and he speaks the truth. The people did not understand that he was talking to them about the Father. But Jesus said, I'm speaking the truth because I am bringing you the message of God. What I say is true. Absolutely true. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is revealed in the Bible, is called the Spirit of Truth. And the message that He has revealed to us is called the Word of Truth in the Bible. For the world philosophers to make an absolute truth out of the idea there are no absolute truths is nothing more than double talk, which philosophers and politicians are very good at. There was a time in America, and that within the lifetime of some of you, when it was generally agreed upon that certain fundamental truths and values are absolutely essential for holding our society together as a nation. We read what the Founding Fathers taught. They believed in absolute truths given to us by the Creator. We hold these truths to be self-evident. But with the advancement of moral relativism to the point of the abolition of public truth, we have brought about disorder and chaos and anarchy into our system here in America. In the absence of absolute public truth, it is impossible to maintain and protect the people of any society. One example of this is murder. It used to be thought if you murdered someone, it was wrong, absolutely wrong, every time wrong, and you had to be punished. Today, what do we find out? This person only killed because they as a child were victimized. It is not their fault that they're murderers. They did not mean to do wrong and therefore we cannot punish them. And that seems to be more and more the thinking of Western civilization. And this is only one of many ways that absolute truth has been turned and has been made to look as evil and bad. But this type of thinking isn't working in our nation, is it? Our nation has become violent in many ways. Many parents fear to put their kids on public school buses. Some children fear going to school. They might be shot or stabbed. It's even dangerous in your own homes nowadays. You don't want to let your kids go outside and play without an adult being outside. Fear stalks the streets of our cities and towns and villages because we have done away with absolute truth. Innocent, peace-loving people are at risk in their own homes and automobiles. Even the life of the unborn is no longer safe. And we ask ourselves, where has the sanctity of life gone? Now let me say a few words over religious truth. There are some people who might concede that religious truth came by Jesus, as we are told in John 1 and 17. They might even argue the Bible is the divine statement of religious truth. But they are not easily resigned to the idea that truth of the external world came about and resides under God. There are many in our society today who would even deny this much, that Jesus speaks religious truths, and that God is not, His truth is not the truth of all the world. Is it possible for us to study and know truth? I say yes. I say God, as the creator of the universe, has the right to give us eternal truths. And we have the right to learn and know these truths that are revealed in the holy word of God. Without knowing truth, Jesus said, you cannot be made free. His words would be absurd and meaningless if it were not possible to know eternal truths. God plainly declares that it is His will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That is the will of God. Let's read 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. First, I tell you to pray for all people, asking God for what they need and being thankful to Him. Pray for rulers and for all who have authority so that you can have a quiet and peaceful life full of worship and respect for God. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and know the truth. There is one God and one way human beings can reach God. That way is through Christ Jesus, who is Himself human. He gave Himself as a payment to free all people. He is proof that came at the right time. But you see, God wants all people to be saved and know the truth. If there are no absolute truths, then we cannot know God and come to Him. Our 21st century culture is dominated by two distinct philosophies. The first is materialism, and the second is hedonism. Materialism is the belief that what matters is material things. Since God is spiritual, materialism rejects God outrightly. Materialism is atheism by whatever name you call it. Materialism denies God, so does atheism. Currently, it is so bound up with evolution that it says the world and everything in it, including man, is only a product of chance. There is no purpose in history. There is no meaning to existence. There is nothing sacred about human life. And there is no evidence of life beyond the grave. That is the philosophy of materialism. Hedonism is the modern reference to a very old philosophy. Pleasure is the chief aim of life. Therefore, what should we do? Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. It is a philosophy where we bury our heads in the sand of reality and we have a good time. In contrast to that, the message of the gospel is true to the way things really are. And for that reason, it is indeed good news. The truth of the gospel is that God is. He sent His Son to reconcile sinful man to Himself. And will take us home to live with Him when life is ended for us here. While it is rejected by the materialist as foolishness, it really is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 29. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose what the world thinks is unimportant and what the world looks down on and thinks is nothing in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. God did this so that no one can brag in His presence. The good news I am preaching this morning is true. You can count on it. Have you embraced the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian this morning? Have you confessed your sins to Christ? Have you turned from your sins? Have you identified yourselves with Christ by being baptized into His death and letting His blood wash away your sins? If not, it is not too late. Come this morning and wash away your sins in the waters of baptism. And let God add you to the saints here at Plymouth. Because there is absolute truth. That truth is that God is. Don't wait. Come today as we stand and sing.